The Life of Dwight L. Moody, Chapter 18, The Awakening in Edinburgh. The success of the American evangelists in the north of England led to an investigation of their methods, and after some hesitation they were invited to Edinburgh and held their first service in the music hall, the largest in the city, on Sunday, November 23, 1873. Mr. Moody was slightly indisposed that evening, and the following day Mr. Sankey's organ was broken, and Mr. Moody was obliged to conduct the meeting without him. Yet, at the opening service, not only was the hall densely packed in every cranny, but the lobby, stairs, and entrance were all crowded, and several thousand people went away, unable to obtain admission. On the weekdays following, the evening service was held in Barclay Free Church, and every foot of standing room in the large edifice was occupied every night by attentive crowds. The audience at each meeting must have exceeded 2,000. On the evening of the second Sunday, special services were held in three churches, the Barclay Church beginning at 6 o'clock, the View Ford Church at 7 o'clock, and the Fountain Bridge Church at 8 o'clock. Long before the time appointed, all three churches were filled to overflowing, and hundreds were being turned away. The second week, the meetings were held at the Brockton Place United Presbyterian Church, and the numbers continued to increase. The part of the service towards which all the rest tends, and in which the power accumulates, said a writer in the Edinburgh Daily Review, is the address of Mr. Moody, in which simple figures and telling language he holds out before men the truth as it is in Jesus, and makes most earnest and powerful appeals to heart and conscience. Mr. Moody is strikingly free from all pretense and parade. He speaks as though one who thoroughly believes what he says, and who is downright earnest in delivering his message. His descriptions are characterized by a remarkable vividness and graphic power. He has a great wealth of illustration, and his illustrations are always apposite, bringing into the clearest light the point which he intends to illustrate and fixing it forever into the memory. There is very little excitement, there is no extravagance, but the effort of the service, the effect is seen in the manifest impression produced on the audience generally, and the anxious inquirers, varying in number from about 40 to upwards of 70, who remain for spiritual conversation and prayer after every meeting, and also in the hundreds of persons in all grades of the social scale scattered through Edinburgh and the neighborhood, who are more or less awakened to realize the importance of eternal things and are burdened with the sense of sin and a longing to obtain salvation. Not a few also profess to have been brought out of darkness into marvelous light, and to be going on their way rejoicing. In Edinburgh, as in every city where missions were held, the daily New Day prayer meeting was established. The first interest manifested in this meeting was shown in two ways. First, in the number of requests for prayer sent in by persons seeking a blessing for themselves or others, of which more than 100 were handed in at every meeting, requesting the burdens, the cares, the longings of many a heart, with requests for thanksgiving and praise for former prayers answered and blessings bestowed. Second, by the large audience, more than 500 persons being present the first day, this number steadily increasing until, at the end of the first week, the Queen Street Hall was found to be too small. For a time, there was some difficulty in fixing on a suitable place. The Reverend Alexander White of the Free St. George offered his church for the prayer meeting, but finally, on account of its central situation, the Free Church Assembly Hall was selected. The attendance soon reached 1,000 and often exceeded that number. The first half of the hour was employed in singing part of a psalm or hymn, reading briefly the request for prayer and praying, followed by a few remarks by Mr. Moody and some passage of Scripture. During the second half of the meeting, anyone could speak or pray or call for a hymn. Many ministers and laymen of various evangelical denominations in Edinburgh and Leith gladly welcomed Mr. Moody on his arrival in the city and threw themselves heartily into the work. Others, who at first had difficulties and stood somewhat aloof, found their objections melting away with personal contact and identified themselves cordially with the work. It was delightful to witness the unbroken unity and brotherly love that prevailed among all engaged in the movement. Denominational differences were, for the time, lost sight of. The Reverend Andrew Thompson, pastor of the Brockton Place United Presbyterian Church thus expressed himself. "There is nothing novel in the doctrine," Mr. Moody proclaims. "It is the old gospel, old and yet always fresh and young, as the living fountain of the morning sun, in which the substitution of Christ is placed in the center and presented with admirable distinction and decision. It is spoken with much impressive directness, not as by a man half convinced, and who seems always to feel that as the skeptic is looking over his shoulder, but with a certainty of the truth of what he says, as if, like our own Andrew Fuller, he could venture his eternity on it, as if he felt that, if he did not speak, the very stones would cry out. I would not for the wealth of the world have the recollection of what I have seen and heard during the past week blotted out from my memory. When Howe was chaplain to Cromwell at Whitehall, he became weary of the triumphant and pomp of the palace and wrote to his dear and honored brother, Richard Baxter, telling him how much he longed to be back again to his beloved work at Torrington. I have devoted myself, he said, to serving God in the work of the ministry, and how can I lack the pleasure of hearing their cries and complaints who have come to me under conviction? I have shared with many beloved brethren during the past week in this sacred pleasure, and it is like eating angel's bread, first to hear the cry of the conviction, and then the joy of reconciliation and peace. I was much struck by the variety among the inquirers. There were present from the old man of 75 to the youth of 11, soldiers from the castle, students from the university, the backsliding, the intemperate, the skeptic, the rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated, and in how many cases were the wounded healed and the burden eased. The fourth week of the special meetings began in St. Stephen's established church on Tuesday evening, December 16th, where the services were continued for 3 evenings. Admission was by ticket, and the church was crowded in every part, 2,000 people being present at every meeting. St. Stephen's congregation is composed largely of the upper class, many of whom attended and were deeply impressed by the preaching and singing. The Reverend Dr. Nicholson presided, and at every evening there were present ministers of all denominations from all parts of the country, while representatives of the nobility, professors from the university, and distinguished lawyers and parliament leaders were also in evidence. The free assembly hall was crowded one Sunday morning with Sunday school teachers. Everyone present felt that his work among the youth called for absolute consecration and a high level of Christian life. In the evening, the same building was filled with students. Around the platform were professors from nearly all the faculties in the university and several professors from the Free Church College. Hundreds applied for admission in vain, and the Free High Church was open and services conducted there as well as in the assembly hall. Professor Fagia thus referred to the blessing which had come to the ministers of the city. It would be difficult to enumerate the ministers who have taken a prominent and most hearty interest in the movement. The utter absence of jealousy, the cordial cooperation of the clergy of all denominations in the work has been extremely striking. They have gained in no ordinary means measures the esteem of the laity by their cordiality, seeming to think nothing of the fact that strangers from another country have been the instrument, all other feelings being apparently swallowed up in thankfulness for the blessing that has come. At the same time, there is a very general feeling that the wonderful work is due in a large degree to the faithful labors and earnest prayers of the clergy and the Christian people of Edinburgh, although the peculiar gifts of the strangers have been especially blessed. It is amazing to observe how entirely the latent distrust of Mr. Sankey's kissle-whistles has disappeared. There are different ways of using the organ. There are organs in some churches for mere display, as some one has said, with a devil in every pipe, but a small harmonist designed to keep a tune right in a different manner, and it seemed to be in no hindrance to the devout and spiritual worship of God. The interest manifested in Edinburgh attracted the attention of Scotland generally and brought invitations for missions in other cities. Requests sent not only by ministers but by provosts, councillors, and leading citizens were received daily from towns large and small, and the desire for Mr. Moody's service seemed to be remarkably serious and earnest. It was not to gratify curiosity, but to promote spiritual and eternal good that his presence was sought, even remote rural parishes in Scotland, met to pray for a blessing on his labors. and the belief prevailed that what was then going on in Edinburgh would spread over the country. Never, probably, said Professor Blaikie, that's B-L-A-I-K-I-E, was Scotland so served, never was there so much expectation. The meetings increased in numbers and the spiritual interest as the weeks went by. On Sunday morning, Mr. Moody preached to the young men in the Free Assembly Hall at 9 o'clock. The place was filled to overflowing, although the admission was by ticket. At the close of the service, a gentleman appealed to him for another effort among the young men. Mr. Moody replied that if those present would get up another meeting for unconverted young men, he would address them, and he asked all those who were willing to work to stand up. The whole audience rose, and the second meeting was held on Friday evening. On Sunday evening, the Free Assembly Hall, the Established Assembly Hall, and the Free High Church were all filled to overflowing, as well as Free St. John's Church. All denominational differences were forgotten. Professor Charteris spoke in the Free Church. Professor Blaikie spoke in the Established Church. Brethren from all parts of the country came together in a unity of a common need and a common Savior. So deep was the spiritual awakening that the following circular letter was sent to every minister in Scotland. Edinburgh is now enjoying signal manifestation of grace. Many of the Lord's people are not surprised at this. Ministers and others have been for some time discerning tokens of special interest and expectations, attending the ordinary ministrations of the Word, and in October and November last, many Christians of various denominations met from time to time to pray for it. They hoped that they might have a visit from Monsieur Moody and Sankey of America, but they very earnestly besought the Lord that He would deliver them from depending upon them or on any instrumentality, that He Himself would come with them or come before them. He was graciously answered that prayer, and His own presence is now wonderfully manifested among them. God is so affecting the hearts of men that the Free Church Assembly Hall, the largest public building in Edinburgh, is crowded every evening for meetings for prayer, and both that building and the Established Church Assembly Hall overflow whenever the gospel is preached, but the numbers that attend are not the most remarkable feature. It is the presence and power of the Holy Ghost, the solemn awe, the prayerful, believing, expectant spirit, the anxious inquiry of unsaved souls, and the longing of believers to grow more like Christ, their hungerings and thirstings after righteousness. The hall of the Toll Booth Parish Church and the Free High Church are nightly attended by anxious inquirers. All denominational and social distinctions are entirely merged. All this is of the grace of God. Another proof of the Holy Spirit's presence is that a desire has been felt and expressed in these meetings that all Scotland should share the blessing that the capital is now enjoying. It is impossible that our beloved friends from America should visit every place, or even all those where they had been urged to go. But this is not necessary. The Lord is willing Himself to go wherever He is truly invited. He is waiting. The Lord's people in Edinburgh, therefore, would affectionately entreat all their brethren throughout the land to be importunate in invoking Him to come to them and to dismiss all doubt as to His being willing to do so. The week of prayer from the 4th to the 11th of January next affords a favorable opportunity for combined action. In every town and hamlet, let there be a daily meeting for prayer during that week, and also as often as may be before it. In Edinburgh, the hour is from 12 to 1 o'clock, and where the same hour suits other places, it would be well to meet together in faith at the throne of grace. But let the prayers not be formal, unbelieving, and expecting, but short, fervent, earnest entreaties with abounding praise and frequent short exhortations. Let them entreat a blessing on all the means of grace enjoyed by our native land, and let them also embrace the whole world, that God's way may be known upon earth, His saving health among all nations. If the country will thus fall on its knees, then God, who has filled our national history with wonders of His love, will come again and surprise even the strongest believers by the unprecedented tokens of His grace. Call upon Me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. While the Holy Spirit was daily and hourly approving the work of the evangelist, the powers of darkness were not idle. A Scotsman in Chicago, a lawyer by profession, sent a curious letter to a prominent clergyman in Scotland, attacking both the commercial honesty and the religious character of Mr. Moody. Unsupported by the slightest evidence, the charges were made that he had sold information regarding the interests of one of his employees to a business rival. and further, that he was insincere in his attitude towards the doctrines so dear to Scott hearts. The letter was widely distributed in manuscript copies in places where it would do the greatest possible harm, and where it would be the most difficult to counteract its influence. At last, the copy fell into the hands of the Edinburgh Committee, and steps were taken to assert the truth or falsity of the statements made. Mr. Moody was deeply exercised over the letter for the sake of the work in Scotland. Although perfectly conscious of his recidivism, he trusted his reputation explicitly to his Heavenly Father, and demanded that the committee who had invited him to Edinburgh give the matter a thorough investigation. The Reverend John Keelman of the Free St. John's, Leith, the secretary of the Edinburgh Committee, and the man who had gone to Newcastle to see Mr. Moody's work, and who was in a large measure responsible for his visit to Scotland, sent a copy of the letter to Mr. Farwell in Chicago, saying, "The friends of religion who have been associated in Christian work with Mr. Moody in this country are anxious that there should be a thorough investigation of the truth or falsity of these charges. I have been requested to apply to you in hope that you would be kind enough to furnish me at your earliest convenience with whatever information you can obtain as to the facts in the case." The following communication, signed by 35 clergymen, educators, editors, and secretaries who have known Mr. Moody and his work in Chicago, was sent to the Edinburgh Committee. We, the undersigned pastors of the city of Chicago, learning that the Christian character of D.L. Moody has been attacked for the purpose of destroying his influence as an evangelist in Scotland, hereby certify that his labors in the Young Men's Christian Association and as an evangelist in this city and elsewhere, according to the best information we can get, have been evangelical and Christian in the highest sense of those terms, and we do not hesitate to commend him as an earnest Christian worker, worthy of the confidence of our Scott and English brethren, with whom he is now laboring, believing that the Master will be honored by them in receiving him among them as a co-laborer in the vineyard of the Lord. Later, C.M. Henderson, the nephew of his former employer, the successor to the business and the head of the house at the time the criticism was made, said, "For 15 years since Mr. Moody left us, I have watched him, assisted him, and believed in him, and until the death of Mr. Henderson a few years since, he was a frequent contributor to Mr. Moody's work. Severe as had been the test of faith, and bitter as had been the experience during 2 or 3 months before the slander was run down and killed, the outcome gave Mr. Moody a hold upon Scotland, which it is doubtful he could have secured if all men had spoken well of him. Along with the Edinburgh meeting, services were held in Leith, in the Free North Leith Church, Dr. MacDonald's, and in the Free St. John's, the Reverend J. Kilman's. These meetings were important from the fact that the large shipping interests of the town attracted people from almost all parts of the world. Many seafaring men attended the services, and the influence extended not only throughout the great population of Scotland, but was carried in the ships around the world. Towards the end of the Edinburgh meetings, Dr. Horatius Bonnard sent a letter which, although not intended for publication, had been so frequently requested by the public that it was printed, and an extract is given herewith. After referring to the meeting in the Corn Exchange with its great crowd of listeners, most of them from the grass market and the cow gate, he said, "These American brethren bring to us no new gospel, nor do they pretend to novelty of any kind in their plans, save perhaps that of giving greater prominence to the singing of hymns, conveying the good news to their hearers through this instrumentality. We may trust them. They fully deserve our confidence. The more we know of them in private, the more we do appreciate them, and the more do we feel inclined to cast in our lot with them. We ask for soundness in faith, and we do well. These men are sound. We ask for a consistent, humble life, and we do well. These men are consistent and humble. We ask for self-denial, and we do well. These men are self-denying, hard-working men who are spending and being spent in a service which they believe to be not human but divine. We ask for definite aims, an ultimatum in which self has no place, and we do well. These men have the most definite of all definite aims, winning souls to everlasting joy, and they look for no fame and no reward save the Master's approval, the recompense in reserve for these who turn many to righteousness. They have in view no sinister nor sordid motives, as their past history shows, as everyone who associates with them must feel. Besides all this, it is vain to try to stop them. They will work and they will speak, whoever shall say nay. Let us work along with them. Roland Hill was once asked the question, when do you intend to stop? Not until we have carried all before us, was his answer. So say our brethren from Chicago, we say amen. This needed world says amen. Human wickedness and evil say amen. Heaven and earth say amen. The work is great and the time is short, but strength is not of man, but of God. The most remarkable meeting, perhaps, held in Edinburgh, was then held during the closing hours of the year 1873. There were many misgivings as to the possibility of keeping a large audience together from 8 o'clock until 12 on the last night of the year. Mr. Moody's expectations, however, were justified by the crowd which filled the free assembly hall for 5 hours on that evening. Many of all ages and classes stood all the evening or exchanged places occasionally with those who had seats near them. Mr. Moody entered the hall at 8 o'clock, accompanied by many ministers and laymen. The congregation had already been waiting for them an hour. After singing in prayer, he announced that the order for the evening would be the utmost irregularity. In fact, anything that is worship will be in order. And when I am speaking, if anyone has an illustration to give or would like to sing a hymn or offer prayer, let him do so. This singular invitation was at once accepted and acted upon by many speakers and gave constant variety to the meeting so that the interest never flagged. Mr. Sankey and the Fitz Jubilee singers sang hymns frequently. Soon after 11 o'clock, Bible studies ceased, and the remainder of the session was given to prayer. During the week of prayer, the services continued with remarkable results. On January 14th, Mr. Moody presided at an all-day Christian convention held in the Free Church Assembly Hall, which was largely attended. The Tolbooth Established Church and the Free High Church were equally crowded. The people from the surrounding country poured in by hundreds, and some were there who had come 50, 100, and 200 miles. Dr. Bonnard opened the proceeding with an address on personal effect. Reports were received from Newcastle and other places where Mr. Moody had held meetings showing that the work which had been started had gone on after they left the place. An hour was devoted to the question drawer, which Mr. Moody conducted. The services closed with an address by him on works. Donald McAllen, the chairman of the Infidel Club in Edinburgh, for many years had been given great trouble to the Carrubbers Close workers. He went to a meeting in the Free Assembly Hall to have an argument with the evangelist. Instead of arguing with him, Mr. Moody dealt with him as with a man needing salvation, asking if he had ever heard or known of anyone who wished to be saved by Jesus and had come to him and been refused. Reluctantly, he admitted that he did not know of any such case. No, said Mr. Moody, the scripture cannot be broken. You do know we are praying for you, and you will yet be converted. Later on in the town of Wick, Mr. Moody met this man again and saw that the Spirit was dealing with him. On his return to Edinburgh, McAllen was attending a meeting which was being addressed by James Balfour when he suddenly became converted. American newspapers heard of the story and denied its truth, but at a meeting subsequently held in the Free Assembly Hall, Mr. Moody told the story of the conversion and its denial, adding, I understand that this former infidel is present in this meeting. If so, will he kindly rise and bear witness to the fact of this conversion? Mr. McAllen rose near the spot where Mr. Moody had first dealt with him, admitted that he had been an infidel who had formerly opposed the gospel so bitterly, and declared what great things the Lord had done for him. During these Edinburgh meetings, Mr. Moody took occasion to reply to some criticism which had appeared in the daily papers. These were to the effect that he had cast a slight on the educated ministry in one of his addresses at the recent all-day conferences in Glasgow. Mr. Moody asserted that he had said he did believe in an educated ministry and appealed for cooperation to those present who had heard him. Many young men entered on Christian work far too late in life for them to go through the regular college course. The church ought to take these men in hand and give them the opportunity for doing that for which they are fitted. Peter the unlettered fisherman did work as good as Paul, the man of education. Of course, Paul did some special duties better because of his education. But there are some kinds of work that men, whether educated or not, are not fitted for. Why should not devoted Christian women be trained to hold mothers' meetings, cottage prayer meetings, and to teach young mothers cooking, dressmaking, and so forth? That is a practical kind of Christianity for which only consecrated and trained women are fitted. The churches ought also to train helpers to go around among the people and get hold of the non-churchgoers and in that way supplement the regular ministry. The time has come to call out the volunteers. In Scotland, there are piety, education, and money enough to evangelize the whole world. If a man has a desire for a university education, let him have it by all means. But it is not necessary for everyone to know Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. As a finishing stroke on this point, Mr. Moody quaintly observed that he regretted exceedingly he had never had a college education himself. But he did not get it, and he was doing the best he could do without it.